I'd like you to turn to chapter 2 of Job now. We've read Job chapter 1 and the experience there between God and Satan. Now we want to look at Job chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. So there are two appearances there. Beginning at verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. The sons of God are the angels. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Think about that. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd and scraped himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And then said unto his wife, unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one a foolish woman speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we commit this time unto thee. We thank thee that we can look into thy word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit might be our teacher this morning. Might it go forth in his power. Hide the speaker behind the cross, for we pray this in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, I took the opportunity when Pastor asked me to share the word this morning that I'd like to revisit Job and his experience. I preached on him some time back. Some of you may recall the message that I shared. But what I want to do this morning is to concentrate on a particular area that I believe has largely been missing in our theology and in our Christian experience. Now, just meditate or focus on the two scenes that have taken place in heaven, the conversation between God Almighty and Satan. And it's interesting when you start looking at these verses, and I wanted to find out a few meanings, and I've got my favourite commentators that I look to. And one of these guys wrote and says, well, this is not to be taken literally, this is poetry. And I was just blown away by that statement. It just goes to show how one man can determine if they look towards him as to what they believe and how they're to accept it. Now, me, I take it literally. We are given a glimpse that has taken place in heaven. And we see that the angels come together and Satan is permitted to enter into his presence as well. And this is where the conversation takes place. Now, God mentions Job to Satan. So my question is, how well do you think Satan knew about Job? Because consider the situation. Satan was put on the spot. He's there. And God says, hast thou considered my servant Job? And you could almost think of, who's Job? I'll build on that a little bit further on. And again, how much would Satan know about Job? How much would he understand about Job? After all, he was one man out of whatever population was on the earth at that time. One man is singled out. Now consider the attributes of Satan when he was asked the question. Number one, Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He's certainly very smart, but he doesn't know everything like God does. Only God is omniscient. And because Satan is not omniscient, he has to try and forecast what will happen under certain circumstances. And under certain circumstances, he will try to predict what will happen to the individual that he's talking about. And again, I mentioned before, it's like pushing buttons. You push a button on a certain individual and you try to forecast how they will react and how they will respond. I mentioned before, husband and wives are good at doing that sort of thing, especially when they want to needle their other half. Okay, they know the buttons to push, and obviously they expect the performance to come out of that as well. Be mindful that Satan has been forecasting way back to the Garden of Eden. And through his forecasting, he was able to plunge the whole of mankind into sin and being separated from God. In other words, Satan has been successful for a very long time. The other thing that we want to be aware of is Satan is not omnipresent. He's not present everywhere at the same time. Only God is omnipresent. So Satan has his followers. He has his fallen angels to work for him and to back him up. And it says in Revelation, how many fell with Satan? One third of the angelic realm fell and sinned with Satan and were cast down. So he has one third of the angelic realm. And then he has his demon hordes as well. Demons are not fallen angels and vice versa. Now consider the Bible in the Old Testament talks about familiar spirits. And by that is meant that there are spirits that are familiar to the individual or to the person or to the family, and these spirits stay with these individuals right through time. And it is this way that Satan keeps contact and knows what's going on around the world through his followers and through his demons. And when you consider that our population is what, about 7 billion, isn't it? Say 7 billion in round figures. And if there are familiar spirits, plural, which each individual, there must be well over, what, 14 billion spirits, familiar spirits. And I think if we were able to see the spirit world, it would freak us out because there'd be so much of it. And this is how he works. And this is how he plans his strategy and he tries to work against God. Now, in chapter 1, go back to chapter 1, if you will, please, verses 10 and 11, we find out what Satan believes about Job. It's important to know what Satan believes. And in verses 11, it says there, Satan says, touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. So that's what Satan forecasted. And the word curse, I looked it up, it means treason against God. That's a pretty serious accusation. But that's what Satan forecast. And we find that in chapter 1, we're actually dealing with Job's wealth. And he was an extremely wealthy man. He was one of the top guys. And so we can say that as far as Satan is concerned, Job has a button that he pushes called wealth. And I would like to say that every individual also has a button and that you can push which says wealth. It's how a person responds to that is what makes all the difference. Then in chapter 2, the verses that we have just read, it deals with Job's health. So there's the button of wealth, and then there's the button of health. And Satan said, let me push any one of those buttons, and he will curse you to your face. That's his forecast. Now, there's something else I want you to note in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, when it talks about his health. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Skin for skin. There's Satan's view. Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Push the button on his health, and he will curse you to your face. Now, we've got a lot of senior elderly people here today. We all know our struggles with health, right? And sometimes it can be very difficult and causes great issues and great angst. But if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, how do we respond to that? What happens when that button gets pushed? Now, I want you to note in verse 4, again of chapter 2, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath. So Satan is making a general statement. He's not just talking about what he believes about Job, but he's talking about what he believes about mankind. So it's not rocket science when Satan stood before God and gave God the answer. He wasn't saying, well, I have examined and studied Job intimately. He's making a general statement that he's talking about mankind. And this goes right across the border. All that a man hath. Now, here's a statement written in Scripture that I think we want to hang on to. Once again, a statement from Satan. Go back to chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9, and it says, then Satan answered the Lord and said, thus Job, listen, fear God for naught. What does that mean? Fear God for naught. The word fear has to do with reverence. It has to do with to morally revere God. And so Satan is saying, does Job morally revere God for nothing? That's what he's saying. That's what he believes. Okay? Because as far as Job is concerned, or as far as Satan is concerned, Job is only fearing you, God, because you're blessing him. You're looking after him. You're taking care of him. That's why he fears you. Meaning that Job, as far as Satan is concerned, Job expects something in return. I will fear you, God. I will give you godly reverence, but you've got to bless me. And if that blessing is not there, I won't fear you. I will curse you. Can you see the philosophy behind that? That's the way Satan was thinking. And now look at the position that Job was in prior to his calamity, and that's in chapter 1, reading from verses 10 and 11. Hast not thou made, listen, an hedge about him? That's a hedge of protection, okay? And about his house, a hedge of protection about his house. And about all that he hath on every side, a hedge of protection. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So Satan is saying, you won't let me touch him. You're protecting him. And that's why Job is revering you. That's the argument. And as long as God continues to bless Job, Job will worship and reverence him. Now here's what Satan believes in chapter 2, skin for skin. Verses 4 and 5. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life, but put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Affect Job's health, his skin, and he will curse thee. So once again, it is emphasized, whether it's wealth or whether it's health, it is only because God is blessing them, blessing mankind. Where do you stand on this? What about Job's friends? How many did he have in the book of Job? How many are mentioned? There are actually four mentioned. They're the three main speakers in the book of Job. That's Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And then towards the end of the book, this young buck gets up. He can't wait. He's eager to get stuck into him and teach these old fellas a thing or two. Okay, and his name is Elihu. And as you read all the conversation that takes place, I tell you what, it's like a snowstorm. It's like trying to figure out what they're on about. And here they are. They were his friends. And his friends saw, in effect, that Job lost his wealth. He was a big man. Now, all of a sudden, he's lost it. They see that he's lost his family except his wife. And because of what he lost, they reason within themselves that God must be punishing him. And if God is punishing him, then at the core or the base of that is what? There must be sin in his life. That's how they reasoned. And so they determined, or they decided, and they had judged, that because of that, they were going to come and they were going to give counsel to Job. But the counsel that they gave to him, if you've read the book, only added grief to this bloke. Why? Because it was wrong. They had misunderstood, they had misinterpreted what was going on in Job's life. And remember that verse in Job chapter 38 where God gets stuck into his friends and he says to them, what were they doing? I think it's in verse 2. What they were doing, it was they were giving Job dark counsel. Counsel with no light, because they were giving him the wrong advice when he didn't have the problem. Isn't that some peachy? Fancy somebody coming to you wanting to counsel you, and you don't even have that problem. But it's because of their philosophy, and it's because the way they were thinking and what they knew about God, that's what they determined, and that's how they summed the whole thing up. What did Mrs. Job believe? Well, we've read the verse in chapter 2, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Real peachy, that one. That's his wife. But remember, she had lost her family. They had all been killed. She had lost everything, and I'm sure that Mrs. Job was somebody who liked to be a little bit in the limelight, because her husband was such a big man. But what I'm getting at is she blamed Job. Job, you did this. Curse God and died. So if we want to make a decision on that, we would have to conclude that the friends of Job, the four friends, and Mrs. Job all believed exactly the same thing that Satan believed. exactly the same thing. God only blesses people. If God doesn't bless people or individuals, then there's sin and there's something wrong. Think about that. Doth man fear God for naught, for nothing? And their answer is no. God owes it to them. They expect something from God. They expect to be wealthy and they expect to be healthy. And when that happens, that's the time when they will fear him. Take that away and God is punishing them. Isn't that a philosophy or a theology that we're familiar with today? God expects you to be what? Healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if something happens to you, if you're not healthy and wealthy and wise, you're out of fellowship with God and there's sin in your life. That's how they think. Most Christian, and this is what I want to suggest to you, the majority of the believers today have the same view as Satan does. Think about it. Now you might in your heart say, oh, that's not me. That's not me. I would not curse God. I've been a Christian for a long time. And I love God. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Saviour. And there isn't anything that I wouldn't do for him. There is no way that I would curse God under any circumstances. Now, flick quickly if you've already found the place there. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. And what does it say there? Be not rash with thy mouth. See that? And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon the earth, therefore let thy words be few. Remember what Peter said, and this is the next reference that you can look at in Luke chapter 22, verse 33. What did Peter say? And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Whoa! I'm ready, Lord. I am so spiritual. I am so holy. Nobody is holier than I am. I am ready, Lord, to do whatever you want. I will never curse you. What was the Lord's answer in 22 verse 34? And he said, this is the Lord speaking, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter was like a bull at a gate, wasn't he? He was just straight away, he responded straight away, and there was his answer. And sometimes it might be our situation as well where we say, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. And there's another verse that I want to share with you just to add one more to that. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We are all subject to falling. So let's not get a big head and let's not get all high and mighty and super spiritual. Let's not try to be like the publican who prayed to the Lord, how spiritual he was, the Pharisee, because the publican humbled himself. Let's have a humble mind before the Lord. Now, what do you believe about the area of cursing God? I've already mentioned it means charging God with treason, but in what way? Sometimes we might say this cursing has to do with swearing, you know, poking your fist in God's face and getting angry and getting all upset or what have you. Is that what is meant by cursing God? Well, we're going to have to let Scripture determine the meaning of that in the book of Job itself. Because we know, as far as Job's experience was concerned, he did not curse God. We know that Job disproved Satan's view. So how is this worded in Scripture, the idea of cursing God and what God said about Job? Go back to chapter 1 of Job, verse 22. And it gives us the answer. It says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Nor charged God foolishly. So if we apply that to the present in our own experience, ask the question, have you charged God foolishly at any time? Have I charged God foolishly any time? You know what my answer is? It's yes. It's yes. In my Christian experience, I've looked up to heaven and I've looked up in anger. And I've been upset. And I've charged God foolishly. And perhaps all believers might have done the very same thing. But you see, we're not aware of the brevity or the seriousness of this thing. Until we look here, and it was the test about Job that shows how important it is that we as believers dare not charge God foolishly. Now, supposing you're confronted with a bad situation, perhaps family situation, perhaps children, perhaps your possessions, your finances, and it's becoming more and more prevalent today, isn't it? People trying to meet their mortgages and pay and all that sort of thing. The pressure is on. How do you respond? How do you react to these things? How did you react in the past? Now, whenever something comes our way as believers, normally, and I hate to say this, but we deserve it. Normally, we've done it ourselves. And we've only got ourselves to blame. And yet, knowing fully well that we're to blame, we may still complain against God. Let me give you an example in Scripture of somebody who did just that. And this is the verse that I added to that list there. And it has to do with Adam. Adam was a man God held as the federal head of the whole human race. And God held Adam responsible. Adam, if you fall, the whole human race falls. It wasn't Eve, it was Adam. Okay? And that's exactly what happened. Who tempted Eve? It was Satan. And so here we have Satan in the garden and he says, I'm going to push Eve's buttons. He pushed her buttons and she got all confused. Then she passes that on to her husband. Her husband didn't get confused. Oh no, he did it openly before God. He ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, you would think that Adam having done that, Adam would say, yeah, I did it. My own foolishness, my own stupidity. I deserve it. Look what he said when confronted by God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. It says this, and the man said, that's, and Adam said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. He passed the buck. And we're good at doing that. We're good at blaming other people. It's because of him, it's because of her, it's because of them that I am in a situation that I am. Not me, Lord. No, not me. And this is the whole point. And so here we are making all sorts of excuses to God when we're the one responsible for what we've done. And we expect God to do something about it because we're whinging and complaining. So when we consider the importance of this, I wonder if there is any, at any time where Satan has brought my name or your name before the throne. How can I say that? It says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Look at the last clause. Which accused them before our God day and night. He's not going up, walking up and down the earth now, going to and fro. He's there all the time before the throne, accusing the brethren. Bringing up the names. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Hast thou considered my servant Peter? Hast thou considered, you put your own name? We don't know. We don't know whether Satan would even bother with us. But it could happen. So under those circumstances, in other words, when you're totally innocent, when you haven't done anything to deserve this, what do? When something comes your way, who do you turn to? And hence again, you might be tempted to complain to God. And you might be tempted to become angry and bitter because of something that has come into your life. And under Job's circumstance and situation, if anybody deserved to be angry and bitter, it would have been Job. Yes, he was depressed. He wasn't a happy-clappy type of a chappy at that time. And his friends didn't help him one little bit. They added to his burden. And the poor guy's in pain. And he's struggling with all this. And yet they're heaping all this stuff upon him. And yet we find that Job was victorious under those circumstances. We might say under those circumstances, well, Lord, I've been faithful to thee. Why did you allow this to happen in my life? Why has this taken place when I've done all the things that you wanted me to do? I've been faithful in church. I've been faithful in my witnessing and going to prayer meeting. I've been given of my tithes and offerings, and I've done all the three bag full things. Why did you allow this to happen, Lord? And of course, you don't know the answer. You just don't know. How do you respond to that when you don't know? What are you going to do then? Kind of reminds me a little bit like the Apostle Paul. Didn't he have a thorn in his side? It says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. You know the word buffet, you know what that means? Literally strike with a fist. So the Apostle Paul was suffering something that was painful. So what do? Go and ask the Lord and pray. Ask him. And what did the Apostle Paul do? He asked the Lord. He asked him three times, please take this thing away, Lord. Please take this thing away. Please take this thing away. Now, when he asked, either the Lord wasn't listening to his prayer, or the Lord answered his prayer, which I believe to be the case. What did the Lord say? The Lord said no. Always remember when it comes to prayer, there's a yes, there's a no, and there's a wait. Think about that. And so you can imagine Paul finally understood when God said no after he asked him three times. And then he learned the lesson that God had for him, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so he was rejoicing in the situation that he asked God to take him out of. And sometimes in our life and in our experience, things will come our way that'll break our hearts. It'll break our hearts. And we go and pray to the Lord and ask the Lord to take care of this thing, and nothing seems to happen. Can we get angry over that? Why aren't you answering my prayer? Well, maybe he is, and maybe he has, and maybe he said no. Or maybe he said wait. This is where the faith principle comes into it. When you pray to God, when you ask him, have the faith to trust in the Lord and to do what's best for me and for you. Whatever that may be. And it may be to go through the difficult trials, because there are things that God might want to teach us under those circumstances that he can't teach in any other way. But when these things happen, when we have a reaction against that, it shows our true spirit. It reveals the inner part of our heart when we react negatively toward God. Because as Christians, we are really good to put on the facade. True? You go to church, how are you? I'm fine, thank you very much. Everything is peachy and honky-dory, and all the time it's not. And so we put on this veneer, but really we're not well, because we haven't trusted the Lord. We haven't understood. That's the point that I'm trying to make. We don't understand. If God's not blessing me, what have I done? What's wrong with me? And this is the point of the whole message that I want to leave with you. I want you to turn to Job chapter 13, verse 15. This is one verse I would encourage you to underline, to put a big square around it, and to put it in the front there to remind you of the importance of Job's testimony and his experience under the difficulties. Job chapter 13, look what it says in verse 15. Though he, that is God, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. I will maintain my integrity before God, even though he's against me. Whatever God does to me, you see, God doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe me anything. As a matter of fact, I owe him. I've got the life and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ given to me as a gift through the Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross of Calvary. He died in my place to give me life. He shed his precious blood to redeem me and set me free from the slave market of sin. Took me out of it. Took me out. He plucked me out of the pits of hell. And right now there are people that are just falling over the edge every day, totally oblivious that they're going to end up in hell. In a literal place. And eventually that hell will be emptied out, and all the non-believers will stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and have a guess where they're going then. Into the lake of fire and brimstone. The Bible says that's a second death. For eternity. For eternity. So think about your family. Think about your children. Think about those you rub shoulders with and what have you. How many of those are on a Christless eternity? And sometimes we're not even game to open our mouths. Sometimes it would be a help if we gave a witness and a testimony of our own salvation. God doesn't owe us anything. And yet, I tell you something, it's been so much in my mind here. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In my experience, I've been blessed. I've been blessed. I am prosperous. The Lord's placed a hedge about me. And I'm above my 70. I've got my health. You know what? I thank him every day for that, because it can be taken away. Every day that I open my eyes, that I live, it's by the grace of God and by the very fact that he holds my life in his hand. And at any time God can say, that's finished with you. I'm going to call you home. And so we thank the Lord. As long as God is blessing us and protecting us, we have to say thank you. Thank you, Father, for thy grace and for thy mercy. All that you've given me, thank you. But when it doesn't happen, what do we do then? We thank him anyway. Because once we realize this verse here, and it'll come to our mind and it will come to our attention, and we will be reminded by God, the Holy Spirit, say, you be careful you don't charge God foolishly. You be careful. And it might just pull you up and back you up and say, I'm not going to do that. Things are difficult, yes, Lord. But God's in control, isn't he? He's in perfect control. He knows. And maybe he's trying to teach me a lesson, or he's trying to teach you a lesson. And when you've learned it, then you can look back and say, oh, now I get it. I whinged and moaned and groaned and complained all that. Now I understand. That's how God works. He's trying to purify us, trying to purify the believer. Where do we stand? Add this verse to your theology. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee for this time. And again, we're just amazed at the testimony of Job. What this man went through, I don't think any other human being has gone through it in that way. And yet in all his experience, his testimony was, he did not charge God foolishly. And even if he believed that thou would slay him, he would retain his integrity. What a testimony, what a blessing. And Heavenly Father, we pray by thy grace that should our names ever come up and shudder the thought our names are going to be brought up, but that we might bring honour and glory to the Lord, and that we might not prove that Satan is right. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves unto thee. Might we meditate upon these things and hide them in our hearts. Might we remember some of these verses. For we pray this in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you.